Amen. Thank you, Micah. I appreciate that prayer. And you know, you're getting better at it. You're getting stronger and stronger in Jesus. Amen. What do you think, friends? Amen? Amen. Well, I hope that you have the same testimony too, my friend. I hope that you have been growing stronger and stronger in your walk with Jesus. Have you? If you haven't, you can start today. If you have, praise God. Have you ever tasted that deep peace and rest that God has planned for each of us to continually experience when we grow stronger and stronger in Him? Have you ever considered that God has provided a way for us to have rest unto our souls and peace in our minds through knowing the truth and having that deep experience with Him? Yes, friends, there's a peace in knowing that there's a way out of the sin problem that we have and that we can choose to embrace an amazing future with God in heaven. But friends, I also believe that true Bible doctrines, I believe that they bring a tremendous level of peace as well. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I was in the country of New Zealand a few years back preparing some messages for a camp meeting when I was struck with the overwhelming thought that I was a very privileged human being. God somehow got a hold of me and He plucked me out of the world and He taught me truths, truths that brought tremendous peace and rest to my wandering soul. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, I found that as I began to search for God with all of my heart, I found the Lord of peace. And as I look back, among the many things that He taught me sound biblical doctrine, and they brought freedom and peace to my life. But how can knowing doctrine make us free and afford us the peace that's supposed to pass understanding? Unfortunately, many Christians believe today in the liberal climate of Christianity that if you share doctrine, if you teach doctrine, that it's old-fashioned, or that it's not quote-unquote relevant today, or that it will turn people off. I believe that every truth that God has given to us, when understood accurately, brings peace. And since each person is looking for peace, then it stands to reason if truth is presented and lived accurately, if doctrines are presented and lived accurately, then the great peace that everyone is seeking is the result, and therefore, friends, it's the most relevant thing that we can share. I've also discovered that if I don't have peace about a doctrine that I've been taught, then either it's a false doctrine, or I don't understand it correctly. And I'm not saying, well, I don't think I want to make that change. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is when we're looking at doctrine and we see that, well, that just doesn't seem to add up with the Bible. Something's contradicting that. If it's not sitting right with us, if it doesn't set us free but burdens us down, there's something wrong. Because John 8:32 said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if I'm burdened down by my truth, or it's just not sitting right with me, then something's wrong. We're either trying to embrace something that God doesn't want us to embrace, like false doctrine, which can never bring peace, or we're looking at the truth incorrectly from a distorted perspective. Does that make sense? The Bible tells us to think on sound doctrine. And when we look at sound doctrine, friends, I'm going to tell you, it brings sound peace. Amen? "The time will come," Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:3-5, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and the truth shall be turned into fables," false doctrines. Gospel Workers, page 311. Sound doctrine is Bible truth. So there's our definition. Sound doctrine is Bible truth. Truth that will promote piety and devotion, confirming God's people in the faith. You see, if you have ever been sold a doctrine that does not promote piety and devotion, confirming you in the faith, then it's a false doctrine. Sound doctrine, I'm reading on, means much to the receiver, and it means much too to the teacher. the minister of righteousness. For wherever the gospel is preached, every laborer, whatever his line of service, is either true or untrue in his responsibility as the Lord's messenger. Friends, I want to be true in my responsibility today as the Lord's messenger. Amen? So I hope to share some of our doctrines and beliefs in a way that maybe you haven't looked at them before, in a way that helps you to see the beauty of knowing the truth and knowing doctrine, and hopefully you will start to find the peace in knowing solid doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them." So it says to continue in the doctrine. "For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now back up to verse 6. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things." What things? Remembering the doctrine. "Thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Dear friends, I want to be nourished up. How about you? I need that nourishment from God. And how did God just say that we can be nourished up? Quote, "by words of faith and of good doctrine." Friends, the pure Christian life is just that. It is complete. Nothing is missing. I looked into various religions, and I was taught what they believe, but I must confess that I never found true peace with many of the teachings that I heard. I found texts in the Bible that seemed to teach the absolute opposite of what I was being taught. Through a number of years of study, I found that by letting the Bible explain doctrine itself, that those contradictions fled. There were no more contradictions. Sometimes during my study with people that knew their Bible well, I would use my own man-made ideas and opinions, trying to present arguments to debate their Bible doctrine, only to find out that a lot of what I had been taught before was not solidly founded in the Word of God, but rather on tradition that had been handed down from generation to generation. I was doing what Mark 7:13 was. I was making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. I couldn't disprove by honest, open Bible study what was being revealed to me. And when I began to look at what the Bible plainly taught on various subjects, the peace that I had been searching for filled my soul, friends. Praise God! I experienced a deeper, settled, peaceful faith when I embraced what the Bible taught on various subjects. And friends, I hope the same for you. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ," God's calling us, come home, Christian, "after that ye have suffered a while," I know you're here on the earth, but hang on, "I will make you perfect, I will establish you, strengthen you, and I will settle you." If we were to look at every single pillar of our faith, dear friends, we would discover that they bring peace. They bring strength and a settling. It's an honor for God to present to us truth and an honor to embrace the truth. So let's look at a number of doctrines, only spending a couple of minutes on each. And if you aren't familiar with our doctrine, then you can go to our website under the About Us tab, and then you can find more about what we believe, what Kobe and I believe. And there you'll find more than 600 scriptural reference bearing out everything that we believe. I'm only going to go over some of our doctrine. Doctrine number one, we believe that there is one eternal living God. He's the creator of the universe, all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present, consisting of three distinct personalities who are one in character, work, and purpose: the Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:13 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." This, my friends, is solid Bible doctrine. But how does it bring peace, you might ask? How does it bring strength into my daily life? Here's an example. We are at war right now as Americans, right? We have thousands of men and women that are separated from their loved ones and are having to endure terrible things. I imagine a man named Private Jones. He's off fighting in this war, and he left his family back here in the U.S. He's having a rough time in that foreign land, and there are many dangers, many landmines, many traps. He misses his wife and his children terribly. Then he's cast into prison after breaking a law that he didn't know about. His cell is cold and dark, filled with all kinds of disease and filth. All he has is a photocopy of a love letter from his wife that was hidden in his sock. The daily beatings are intensifying and they're taking their toll. He's becoming malnourished and his death is certain. He feels all alone and he's lost all hope. He's sure that he's been forsaken and that nobody knows where he is and that there is no way out. He clings on to the memories of his family. And with the little light available, he reads the letter to foster encouragement, and it does seem to lighten up the day. Then he gets word through the grapevine that his wife knows what's going on and that she's doing everything in her power to rescue him. Jones knows that his wife has never let him down before. So let me ask you right now, in Private Jones' life, do you think that some hope has come to hear his wife is going to do what she can to rescue him? Yes, of course. But even more than knowing that he has been found and not forgotten, knowing that the one that loves him the most is the one that's actively seeking to rescue him, and that she won't stop until he is rescued. Friends, he's filled with the hope that he didn't have before. Then an actual note is passed to him. He gets something tangible now in his hand, a note that declares to him that his wife has made contact with the general, his top commanders, and their troops have been rallied, and they will use whatever resources are necessary for his rescue. Now, friends, with this knowledge and this newfound hope, can Private Jones hang on a little bit longer? Of course he can. Do you think he'll be able to endure even if things got a little bit worse because now he's filled with hope? Yes! And now he has some tangible evidence. It's happening. You see, there's a peace in knowing that there's someone out there that loves us like that. So it is with us. We are in the prison of this world, filled with sin and sickness, traps all around us. We're being beaten up by the world, and it's taking its toll. We're spiritually malnourished, and we too have been on a path to eternal destruction. But we have a love letter from God to us. We have the Bible. We've been sent the word that our quote-unquote spouse, God, knows where we are, and he's doing everything that he can to rescue us. This brings hope to my soul, friends. This brings peace in knowing that God has rallied his top commanders, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the three, and mobilized an untold number of troops, the heavenly angels, to rescue us. He has tapped into the resources of heaven and will stop at nothing to save us. With this newfound hope, friends, can we hang on and endure whatever happens, knowing that our rescue is coming? Knowing that there are three all-powerful beings that are interested in helping us, just like Jones's wife. Jesus has never let us down. The Holy Spirit has never let us down. So are they going to come through with their plan? Amen. There's a peace in knowing that there is a God and that he loves me. This is a doctrine of peace. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Praise the Lord. Let's look at another doctrine and see if this doctrine brings peace. We Christians believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, don't we? Written by men and women who were inspired by the influence of the Holy Spirit, and it is the authoritative, infallible revelation of God's will to man. 2 Timothy 3:16 bears this out. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But how does believing and trusting that the Bible is God's word help us to have peace? Does God expect us to blindly follow him? Does he just say, believe, just follow me? No, he's provided so much evidence that he is real and that the Bible is a very special manuscript. When we spend but a little time studying Bible prophecy, the telling of the future, we discover that hundreds of prophecies, sometimes thousands of years before the actual item occurred, came true. None of the prophecies have ever failed. 100% accuracy, friends. Building a faith in the Word of God by the study of prophecy will convert, I'm convinced, even the most skeptical person. So then it stands to reason that since the prophecies of the Bible that have been proven true, even through history, secular history, and that God himself moved men and women to write the things in it, then I can believe whatever else is within its pages without hesitation. Amen? You see, God has written us a love letter. He's written it to each one of us. It's called the Bible. Like Private Jones, we can read it and reread it in times of trouble. The love letter from his wife, friends, brought encouragement and comfort to his soul at a time of need. So it is with the Bible. When we read it and reread it, great peace and encouragement will come to us in our hour of need. Whatever the Bible declares, we can believe it. It declares that God loves me and wants to save me from destruction. Praise God. It declares that he will help me be victorious over any problems that I'm having. It helps me to know the boundaries of living a spiritually healthy life. It's full of wonderful, hope-filled messages, including the most wonderful truth of all, that he has made a way that we can be brought back into communion and harmony with him. Christian Education, page 37. This sacred word is the will of God revealed to men. Here we learn how to improve the present life and how to secure the future life. No other book can satisfy the questionings of the mind and the cravings of the heart. By obtaining a knowledge of God's word and giving heed thereto, men may rise from the lowest depths of ignorance and degradation to become the sons of God, the associates of sinless angels. That's awesome. Knowing that the word of God is not just some book of old fairy tales, but rather a book of prophecy and hope. That it is something tangible that we can hold on to, like Private Jones had with that real note from his wife. Something tangible that he could hold on to. Knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's something tangible that was written many, many years ago by many different people, and yet it has one consistent theme throughout it. It brings peace to my soul. There is a peace, friends, and knowing that the Bible is the true word of God. What a beautiful doctrine. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Another doctrine. We believe that God created the world in 6 literal days. He created the creatures of the sea, the birds of the air, and the animals living on the land. The climax of creation was when God created man in his own image. Genesis 1 declares, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Why there's confusion on this, I do not know. It doesn't say that God created through evolution. It said that he spoke and things happened. And even Christians are trying to figure out a way to make evolution fit into Christianity. I'm sorry, it doesn't work. Genesis 2:2 says, "On the seventh day, God ended his work in which he had made." Okay? God actually did it. God made it, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had made. But how does knowing that God created us, that God was the maker, the creator, how does that bring peace to my soul? Growing up as a young boy, I eventually figured out that I was an accident. That's right, I was not a baby that was planned. My parents didn't want a baby at 17 and 19 years of age. They were just young high school kids that were doing things that only married people should do. And bang, I happened. Lots of stress and regret was wrapped around my birth and the poor decision that led to my conception. As a result, I often wondered if I was really ever wanted. If I was loved as much as children that were actually planned. If I had been the result of two responsible parents who actually really wanted a baby and procreated me on purpose, then I would have never questioned my real worth in their minds. I grew up thinking that they loved me because they had to love me. Friends, the earth and its inhabitants didn't just happen by mistake or a big bang. No, God had so much love in his heart that he just had to share it with someone else. Before he lovingly created us, he created all of the earth for us. And while we were the last of creation, think about this, we were the first in his intention. Yes, he planned our quote-unquote birth, if you will. He wanted us. He couldn't wait for the sixth day when we would be quote-unquote born. Every day of creation, he was thinking of the sixth day when we would be with him. We were a creation of love. Have you ever created something? Like a piece of pottery or a painting or something like that? If you have you ever noticed that you are typically the most careful with that creation? Why? Why is that? Because you know all of the time, the forethought, the effort, and the love that you poured into your masterpiece. No one else can appreciate it to the degree that you can because you know what it took to make it. The Bible declares, friends, that we were created in God's image, made by the master potter himself. Therefore, he is the only one that can truly appreciate how special we are. He loves us the most. We were the crowning act of creation, the best pot that the potter ever made. We were planned, and knowing that there is a loving heavenly family that we belong to is very inspiring to me. We weren't a mistake. We weren't, quote, born through millions of years of evolution. We didn't come from the apes. We aren't evolving from a single cell to an ape to humans to who knows what next. Think about this for a moment. If we were to believe that we evolved from animals, then it would be okay to act like animals without boundary or restraint. But when we understand where we came from, when we understand that we were created in God's image and that we have a high heritage and a purposeful existence, then it causes us to want to rise higher in our development and to behave like our Creator. Amen? The one who was full of love, compassion, long-suffering, and truth. It's wonderful to think that our Father, our Creator, made us on purpose. It really does make a difference, knowing that we weren't a mistake. There's a peace in knowing where we came from. Another doctrine. We believe that the immutable law of God, known as the Ten Commandments, and found in Exodus 20, will be God's rule of life throughout eternity. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." But how does knowing and accepting the Ten Commandments as the rule of our life bring peace, strength, and a settling into our lives? When I was a boy growing up in an abusive home, I didn't always know where the boundaries were. I didn't know most of the time what the rules were for a happy existence. At the command of my stepdad one day, I could just refill the dog's bowl with food and didn't have to wash the bowl with soap. The next day, I would be beaten because I only filled the bowl with food and I didn't wash the bowl. The rules always moved. In fact, I was grounded once for an entire summer just for being with a friend that switched the price tag on an item in a store. We got caught, I was taken home, I was beaten, and I was grounded for 3 solid months. Yet my stepdad would boast about the tools that he had stolen from work that eventually filled his toolboxes. You see, there was no standard. Do as I say, not as I do, was the unfair motto. From day to day, my brothers and I didn't know what we were going to get in trouble for since the rules were ever changing. This type of existence, friends, is very stressful. It's terrible. It's like a horrible game that has no rules, but it has massive consequences. Like Jones, he got in trouble for a law that he didn't know about. How frustrating is that? How can you be held accountable for what you don't know about? But when I was looking into Christianity and I eventually found the Bible, I say that because not all religions or not all Christians actually open and study their Bibles. But when I did this, when I opened up my Bible, I discovered that there were very clear guidelines as to what was acceptable and what was not acceptable in God's universe, and I was thrilled. You see, some religions actually teach that the law was done away with. Friends, this doesn't set me free. It causes me to wonder, what are the rules for today, like when I was a child, you see? But when I found in the Bible the Ten Commandments, all of a sudden I began to experience some peace. Okay, this is what God requires. And when I found that God Himself is obedient to His own law, unlike my stepfather, God says, just do as I do, Christian. You see, having set rules for life brings a wonderful peace to the Christian because we don't have to constantly wonder if we're going to get, quote-unquote, in trouble today. There is a peace in knowing that the steady Ten Commandments are the rule of life. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, friends, this message is not meant to be earth-shattering, but rather to focus our minds on the wonderful blessing that we have in knowing truth and not taking it for granted. The next thought that immediately comes to my mind when I say that is, how could we ever keep the beautiful gift that we have to ourselves? If we aren't truly changed by the gift that has been given to us, then it's obvious that we've never unwrapped it. We've never explored Christianity. We've never studied it. We've never understood the value of knowing truth. And friends, I want to tell you, Bible doctrine brings peace. Truth brings peace. Here's another doctrine of peace. We believe that the fourth commandment of God's unchangeable law requires the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath on Saturday as the day of rest, worship, and ministry in harmony with the teachings and practice of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Isaiah 56:13-14 says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, God calls the seventh-day Sabbath His holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The Sabbath day, friends, is a delightful communion with God and one another. It's a symbol of our redemption in Christ. It's a sign of our sanctification. It's a token of our allegiance and a foretaste of our eternal future in God's kingdom. The Sabbath is God's perpetual sign of His eternal covenant between Him and His people. Joyful observance of this holy time from evening to evening, from sunset to sunset, is a celebration of God's creative and redemptive acts. The beneficent Creator, after the 6 days of creation, rested on the seventh day and instituted the Sabbath for all people as a memorial of creation. Now see, I was taught before that the Sabbath was for the Jews. And then I would just start to reason things out, and I realized common sense told me that Adam and Eve, well, they weren't Jews. God gave the Sabbath at creation long before there ever was a Jew. Anyway, this is not a study on the Sabbath, but rather the idea that God has set aside an entire day that was made for us, a day that we are to rest from all of our labors. Who doesn't need some rest in this world? Amen? God said, Christian, I want you to labor for 6 days, but then take an entire day off from all the pressures of the week and come away and spend time with me and your family. What a blessing, friends, to know that God is so interested in us and that He knows us so well that if He didn't give us a command to rest, we never would. We just keep going at our crazy pace, never stopping to smell the roses that He created. Amen. You know, Kobe and I have a special time each day that we spend with our boys. We call it family time. And for the most part, we've become pretty good at consistently having this set-aside time together. Now, can you guess, just by chance, what time of the day that my boys love the most? Family time. That's right. They love family time. And we love it as the parents, too. We love each other so much that we actually miss one another if we don't have that family time. It's almost like, wow, it's been a while since we've been together. We feel as though we begin to actually drift apart. Our hearts begin to drift one from another if we don't have this special time together. Kobe and I have actually said to one another on more than one occasion, I really miss my boys when it's been like a day or two that we haven't been playing with them. You know, we've seen each other, we've prayed together, we've had worship with them, we've had our pillow talk each evening with them, but we haven't had our family time. It really does make a difference in our lives to engage in that special time. Our hearts are just so much closer to each other. So it is with God. He set aside a special time to be with us. And once you start to keep the Sabbath, you really miss it if you don't keep it. I was drawn so much closer to the Lord when I began to embrace the idea of an entire day with my Father in heaven. I have friends that go to church on other days, and they say that they're keeping the Sabbath too, yet they do everything that they do on every other day except for they go to church for a few hours. They go to movies, they shop, they work, they do chores, they do stuff around the house, they go over here and build homes, they do this, they do that, and it's as though they just put in their little bit of time at church, and that's what it is all about, the Sabbath. They just go to church, and the rest of the day they don't really care and think about it. Friends, how do you think that makes God feel? He set aside a day for us to spend with him, and we only want to spend a few minutes with him. How do you think Kobe and I would feel if my boys said, well, I know, Father, that we have this, you know, family time, but really, we'd only like to spend a little bit of that time with you, and we'd like to go off and do what we want to do. That'd break my heart. What about flipping that around? What about my boys? What if I said, okay, tonight for family time, I'm going to work in the office, but you guys can come over here in the office too, bring your toys with mommy, and you guys can play while I work. Would that be family time? No. Are we keeping the Sabbath? Are we spending a day with God by doing all of this other stuff that he said that we can do on the other 6 days? Friends, when we stop, like God said to, then we can be brought into closer communion with him. That's what's happened with my family. When we spend that time together, our hearts are knit together. People tell me over and over and over again, I feel so far away from God, yet they don't spend time with him. If you want to be close to your Lord, why don't you try spending a day with him? Your hearts will be knit together, and you'll be closer to your Lord. It's not rocket science, friends. So how do we experience a peace from observing the Sabbath? It's very obvious. When we rest from our normal toil and give the past week to God, great peace and much needed rest comes to our soul, friends. There is a peace in knowing that the God of the universe, my Father, wants to have special family time with me each week on a special day that he set aside for us. Psalm 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I love this doctrine, friends. I love this commandment. God actually wants to have family time with us. Moving on. We believe that sin is the transgression of the law. Therefore, Jesus came into this world as a man, taking upon himself our human nature, lived a life free from sin, and was crucified to save us from sin. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So my question is, if the law has been thrown out or nailed to the cross, as some people say, then there's no transgression. But the Bible says in the New Testament, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This doctrine is closely related to the previous one. Many Christians have come up with some crazy ideas, friends, of what sin is. But praise God that when we look at what the Bible says sin is, here again, it's very clear. And obviously, since the Bible is clear that sin is the transgression of the law, it again brings a tremendous peace in knowing that if we keep the law of God by the power of Jesus Christ, then we don't have to worry that we are lost. There is a peace in knowing that sin is the transgression of the law, knowing that Jesus came as a man in our human nature, lived a perfect life because he totally tapped into his Father's power, and knowing that God has made the same power available to us to overcome the world and ourselves fills me with hope that I can continue to grow as a Christian. What say you, amen? God has made a way for us to be forgiven for our transgressions through the death of Christ and accepting his sacrifice as our substitute. If there was no way out of our terrible future, friends, eternal death, there would really be no reason for living. But because we have a healthy faith in the Bible, which, yes, it's true, it says that the wages of sin is death, but it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a peace in knowing the Bible definition of sin and knowing that there's a way out of its consequences. Romans 6:23, I just referred to it, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is peace in knowing the Bible definition of sin. Praise God for doctrine. That's what I want to say. Praise God. We want to throw out doctrine these days. Doctrine is truth. You throw out doctrine, you throw out truth. And by the way, who is truth? Jesus Christ. You throw out doctrine, you throw out truth. You throw out truth, you throw out Jesus. A sobering thought. Amen. I don't want to throw out doctrine. I don't want to throw Jesus out. I want to accept Jesus and his doctrine, because Jesus is peace, and so is his doctrine. And here's another. We believe that hell is not a place of continual torment for the wicked. Amen. In Scripture, hell is described as an everlasting death, eternal separation from God. Matthew 13:40 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." What happens when you throw tares or when you throw weeds into a fire? Do they just sit there and burn forever? I don't think so. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." What does it mean to be burnt up? It doesn't mean that they're still burning. It doesn't say that the earth also and the works therein shall continually burn or shall burn. It says they shall be burnt up. Malachi 4:14 says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall be not a coal to warm at, nor fire to set before it." You see, I was taught that if you don't obey God, you're going to burn in hell forever. What? So what happened was, as a result, I began to want to be a Christian because I didn't want to be cast in the lake of fire that would torture me for the rest of eternity. Yuck! What kind of loving God would burn you forever? Burn you forever because you made some bad choices on earth for a blink of time. It's not consistent with his character, and it's not consistent with Scripture. This is a false doctrine, and it causes man to look at his creator as a mean, cold, and calculating dictator that will give you the ultimate torture if you're not good. How would heaven be a place of peace, friends, knowing that somewhere there was a place where your spouse or your child was going to burn forever while you're off having blissful time? No way. The devil himself, according to Scripture, will be totally consumed. Did you know that? And if the devil, the one that has caused all of the nastiness in this world, is going to be consumed and not burn forever, then it stands to reason that we too, who have only lived for maybe 100 years or less, will not be burning forever too. Ezekiel 28:18-19 is very clear. Therefore, now this is God talking to the devil. Therefore I will bring forth fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. What does it mean to be devoured? If the devil's going to be devoured, that means he's not going to be sitting there like a torch. Right? And I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of them that behold thee. Well, can you light ashes on fire? Have you ever tried that? Why can't you light ashes on fire? Because the fuel has been consumed. There is no fire left in the ashes, friends. And that other scripture we read from Malachi said there won't even be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before it. Reading on, Ezekiel 28:19, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror. Now listen here. And never shalt thou be any more. You see, God is so merciful that even the devil will be completely consumed, and never shalt thou be any more. You see, God is so merciful that he's not going to cause his beloved children to burn forever. It doesn't make any sense. It never has in my mind. And when I found solid Bible evidence that we don't burn forever, but we are consumed forever. In other words, it's done forever. Like an ash, you can't relight ashes. Hellfire, friends, praise God, is the literal destruction of the earth in which all the wicked, including the devil and his angels, are consumed by fire, never to exist again throughout all eternity. Heaven will be cleansed. There's not some place that our parents, you know, who have already died and they didn't live a Christian life, are burning right now. They're not burning, friends. And nor will they burn off in some little corner of heaven while we go about enjoying heaven. How in the world could we, how could God, Jesus, the angels, the Holy Spirit, how could any of us have an eternity of bliss knowing that millions of souls are being tortured forever? No, these are all man-made inventions. There is no purgatory either. God's word says that the sinner and all evil will be consumed. Amen. There is a peace and comfort in knowing this doctrine, my friends, knowing that my tender, loving Father in heaven is not setting people ablaze for eternity. Praise God for sound doctrine. Here's another doctrine that brings great peace to my soul. I truly mean that, because I was so confused about what happened after you died. I didn't know. I didn't know if you just were done, or if there was a great beyond, because I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't raised a Christian. And then as I became a Christian, I discovered that a lot of Christians were confused about what happens after you die too. And yet I found, as I again got into my Bible, I found that the Bible's very clear about what happens after you die. We believe, because we've been taught from the Bible, that the wages of sin is death, right? But God, who alone is immortal, it says that only God has immortality, and we'll look at that scripture in just a moment, will grant eternal life to his redeemed. Until that day, death is an unconscious state for all people. When Christ, who is our life, appears, that's the second coming of Jesus, the resurrected righteous and the living righteous will be glorified at that time and caught up to meet their Lord. 1 Timothy 6:15-16 says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed, the only potentiate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Verse 16, who only hath immortality. You see, it says the potentiate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, he's the only one that has immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, for the living know that they shall die. So we each know that we're going to die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. What do you mean the dead know not anything? I thought if you died and you went to heaven, you'd know a lot more than you knew when you were here on the earth, because you're in the presence of God learning from him. Neither have they any more reward. What do you mean there's no more reward for them? I thought when you died and you got eternal life and you went off to heaven, you got your reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. They don't even remember what was going on before when they were in this earth? No, they've been given a new mind. Excuse me. It just said they know not anything, they don't have any more reward, and the memory of them is forgotten. What it sounds like to me here is they're unconscious. Let's continue on, see what the Bible says. Verse 6, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Wait, if you die and you go to heaven, why in the world would your love perish? Your love is established, friends. Your love is established more than it ever has been. You're going to be praising God. No, it doesn't say that. When you die, even your love, your hatred, and your envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. You see, friends, it's a false doctrine. When we die, we don't go to heaven. Jesus himself taught that when you die, it's like you're sleeping. Jesus said it. Now, was Jesus ever confused about doctrine? No way. John 11:11. Here's Jesus talking to his disciples. These things he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he'd do well. They knew he was dead, and they thought maybe Jesus was confused that he was just taking a nap. Verse 13, howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking a rest in sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Jesus himself interchanged the words sleep and dead regarding Lazarus. Jesus said, no, I know he's not sleeping, he's dead, but it's as though he is sleeping. John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And so if you think when we die we go to heaven, why in the world would those who are sleeping in the graves, those who are in the graves, will wake up to immortality because they hear his voice? They'll come up out of the graves. So in other words, when we die, we go to heaven, and then when it's time for the second coming, we come back down into our bodies, and then we're resurrected out of the tomb? It doesn't make any sense. Jesus himself called death a sleep, for which, frankly, friends, I'm very thankful. Think this through for a moment. If I were to believe that when I died, I went to heaven, then how in the world would heaven be heaven to me? To see all of the pain and the suffering that my wife and my children, my mother and others were going through. Oh, quote unquote, he's just up there right now. He's in a better place, sweetheart. It'll be okay. He's looking down upon us right now, and he's very thankful that he's escaped all the torture and all the pain of this world. Friends, I'd be in heaven experiencing pain being separated from my families. How is that comforting? You've never heard at a funeral, well, he lived a terrible life, and it's sad to think that he's burning in hell now forever and forever. You know, even the worst men and women are eulogized into heaven. How is it possible that everybody's going to be in heaven? Friends, the fact is when you die, you don't go to heaven and you don't go to hell. You're sleeping in the grave until Jesus comes. How would heaven be a place of peace for me, friends, if I was looking, quote unquote, looking down on my wife and she remarried? That would be hard enough to accept. But how terrible would it be if she married an abusive man that she didn't know he was abusive, and he continually beats her and my children? Seeing all of this and not being able to do anything about it would be the cruelest kind of hell for me, friends. I'm thankful that God allows me to be in the grave if I were to die, and I'm unconscious of what's going on. Or what if I see my Tyler getting ready to make the biggest mistake of his life, and I just have to sit there and watch? No way. Heaven would be a hell to me. Thank you, God, that when we die, we are sleeping, unconscious of what is going on, and we are waiting to hear your voice that will wake us up at your second return. You know, I've also heard that from the earth's perspective, if you will, that the dead are watching us, that they can see all that happens. You know, I'll be honest with you, when I was a child, I was very uncomfortable with the thought that my dead relatives could see me, like, while I was in the shower. Now, you might laugh, but think about this for a moment. I even felt guilty if I had a fun time or even laughed at or any period of time around the funeral because I didn't want to offend my loved ones who were watching me. I didn't want them to think that I didn't care about them. And I've seen countless people, I've talked and counseled with countless people that can't move on with their lives after losing a spouse because they don't want to hurt their dead spouse's feelings. So they live in misery for the rest of their lives to prove their love to that dead one. Praise God, friends, their feelings can't be hurt if you embrace sound doctrine. There's a great peace in knowing that when we or our loved one dies, we're sleeping. Ecclesiastes 9:5-6, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Do you see, friends, how privileged we are as Christians to know the truth? You know, the world doesn't know these wonderful truths. In fact, a lot of Christianity doesn't even know these Bible truths because they're not in their Bible studying them. Friends, these truths, these doctrines, really put your mind at peace. And when we look at what the Bible teaches on any subject, I am very confident of this very thing. I believe that when we understand doctrine correctly, peace and a settling is a result. And the world needs to know what we have a hold of, friends. The church needs to know what we have a hold of. They need to know. They need to know, my friends. Don't be ashamed of your doctrine. Doctrine is Bible truth, and if truth is truth, then truth is truth, and share it. Amen? Here's another doctrine. We believe that righteousness is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and that He lived and died to give us power to overcome sin that we may receive the gift of eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Friends, we all have struggles in life, and we sometimes, even as Christians, will make mistakes. And I've looked at different men and women in the Bible that God loved and honored, and I see that they were real people, like me, that had to struggle while the Lord was working His good pleasure out in them. And to learn that if I put my trust in Christ, that no matter what happened in my life or around me, if I stayed connected to Christ by faith, I would be righteous, or I would be perfect in my development as a Christian. The key I found was to stay surrendered to Christ and open to His guidance and direction. By this simple faith in Christ and accepting His sacrifice on my behalf, I was granted pardon, friends. I was justified in the sight of God. What does justified mean? It's one of those words that I think is very misunderstood. Justified. Here's how I remember it. Justified. Just if I'd never sinned in the sight of God. Because I, quote, put on by faith the righteousness of Jesus, God then, when He looks at me, He accepts His Son's robe of righteousness that I have claimed as mine. And at that moment, I am forgiven, I am pardoned, I am set free from the law of death. It is as though I've never sinned. Praise God, friends! Jesus dwells in this sanctified heart, and He writes upon it the principles of His law, leading me, leading you, the believer, to delight in obeying its precepts and imparting power from Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to live a life full of obedience and peace, friends. Quote, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. False religions teach that by your works you can obtain righteousness and forgiveness. If you light so many candles, or if you say so many prayers, or if you pay so much money, or if you do this good deed or do that good deed, then you can be righteous. Friends, no. There is great peace in knowing that righteousness is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Praise God for this doctrine. Here's another. We believe that there is a sanctuary in heaven, the true tabernacle which the Lord set up and not man. In it, Christ ministers on our behalf, making available to believers the benefit of His atoning sacrifice offered once and for all for man on the cross. He was inaugurated as our great high priest and began the investigative judgment. This judgment vindicates the justice of God in saving those who believe in Jesus, and it declares that those who have remained loyal to God shall receive the kingdom. Hebrews 8:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Jesus is called the great high priest. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Not only did Jesus create us. This is such a beautiful doctrine to me. Not only did Jesus create us and was born to live as we live with all the pulls of the flesh, he lived his life to serve others, and while hanging on the cross, he asks his Father to forgive them that are actually killing him. Then he dies on the cross. He's raised again on the third day. He ascends to heaven, and now he's in the heavenly sanctuary to intercede on our behalf. The very idea that our Creator, that loves us dearly, the most, the one that actually gave up heaven to come and dwell among us and die for us, is the same one that will judge us. That's a thought that brings peace to my soul, friends, a peace that truly passes understanding. It doesn't mean that we continue to sin because he knows it's hard because he's been here. It doesn't mean that he's going to sweep the evidence of our lives under the rug if we haven't been faithful to him. But it does mean that my judge is the very one who has been working with me from the beginning. And he knows, if given enough time, if I stay connected with him, if given enough time in the school of life, that I would overcome my sins, then I can be trusted with heaven, friends. But because of my faith in him and his blood, the sins that were against me, friends, have been blotted out. And they're not held against me because I've confessed them and his blood has covered them, you see. They've been cast into the depths of the sea. What peace does that bring to you? What joy and what hope comes to your soul? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for sound doctrine. Thank you that when I come to you and confess my sins, you don't keep dredging them up. You cast them into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities." Amen. "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Oh, Lord, thank you. Friends, do you see? We are blessed when we know truth. We can't look at our truth as a bunch of do's and don'ts. We've missed the whole thing. Jesus has given us sound doctrine because it brings peace. We believe that Jesus will come again, a second time, amen, to take the righteous to heaven, not in a quote-unquote secret rapture, but in the literal and personal account of Scripture visible to every eye. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Didn't say a certain portion of people are going to be zapped off of this earth and voila, and we don't know what happened. It said every eye will see him. "And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." So it's a personal return of Jesus. It's not just a zapping off the earth. "With a shout." Now, I don't know what that means. Does he go, "Hey," I don't know what the shout is, but it's audible. It's not secret. "And the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Trumpets blowing from heaven, apparently. So there again, it's not quiet and secret. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So in the secret rapture theory, where's all the dead that were in Christ raising? And this is a very visual thing, because we're going to see the dead in Christ rise, and we're going to be praising God because we see this. It doesn't happen in the secret rapture theory. verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, who? Those who were raised from the dead in the clouds. I don't see anywhere in the secret rapture theory, and that's what it is, a theory. It's not doctrine. It may be a false doctrine, but it's not true doctrine. I don't see anywhere where in their theory that all of a sudden these people are caught up together with the dead that had been raised to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Friends, it doesn't teach that there's a second chance gospel. When Jesus comes, it's time for him to come and to take us. It's not for us to go, okay, you got a little bit more time here. You better get things right if you really want to come with us. No, I'll reread these two scriptures so you see the logical progression. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that has to happen before we are taken off this earth. Then, so that means after they rise, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Why are they comforting? To know that our dead ones are sleeping in Jesus. When he comes back at the second coming, he will raise them. We will be caught up with them. And then it says, we will be with the Lord forever. And this is where the change, the twinkling of an eye, where we're changed into glory. We have glorified bodies, glorified minds, and we have no more trace of sin in us. You see, friends, this is one of the few prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Do you have faith that this will come true? I do. I have faith because I have spent a huge amount of time studying the former prophecies, and they have held. Therefore, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe that Jesus is coming, and I believe he is coming very soon, friends. And he will take us from the sin-sick world, and he will take us home where there is no more sickness, no more pain, no more death, no more murder, no more money to worry about, no more bills, praise God, no more traffic, no more peer pressure, no more drugs, no more alcohol, no more sleepless nights, no more being apart from those that we love, no more anything that's negative, nasty, or sinful. It's all gone. Back to Private Jones. He was filled with hope at just the thought that his spouse and others were coming for him, and he was able to go on for another day. Friends, Jesus is coming for us. And he has rallied the angels to help. And we're going home. Hang on for yet another day, friend. Your rescue is coming. And when Jones was found, friends, all he could do was weep. As he was pulled from that dark hole, he was so filled with joy that he couldn't even speak. All he could do was cry and hug. He was nursed back to health and taken home. Everything seemed to be twice as good as it was compared to when he had left home more than 3 years before. When Jesus returns for us, my friends, I don't know if I'll be able to do anything but cry and hug. Saved, saved forever, taken from this dark hole, earth, and taken home. God's gonna nurse us back to health, friends. And I'm sure that everything will be 1,000 times better than before. This doctrine to me is so awe-inspiring that I can't help but be filled with joy, peace, power, hope, and a great thankfulness. Praise God for giving us the blessing of sound doctrine. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking for that hope, friends? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Friends, I believe if we as God-loving Christians were to let God truly reign in our hearts supreme, then the world would see in us a joy and a peace and a rest and a power that would be so compelling and so inviting that they would join us in our Christianity. They would embrace the high calling, the high privilege of being a Christian. God has given us everything that we need to have great peace, joy, and direction in our Christian experience. He has given us everything that we need, friends. He's given us the tools that we need, the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, private prayer, intercessory prayer, and on and on. He's given us the helpers that we need, the Holy Spirit and the unseen angels. He's given us the examples that we need in the stories of men and women from history. He's given us hope through the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus Christ, and He's given us sound doctrine. And when we roll all of these gifts from God into our lives, into our living, they will become part of us, assimilated into our very person. Then we will experience a settling peace, a settling into the truth, and the amazing power of the Advent calling, friends. It's a calling to be a Christian. It's a calling to be an Adventist. Quote, as Christians, this is taken from Our High Calling, page 22, God has claims upon us that we should never, never lose sight of for a moment. As we are His children by adoption, praise the Lord, how careful should we be that we retain His image and do nothing that will belittle or degrade our holy calling. For we rank among the royal family. God has made us vessels unto honor, prepared unto every good work. This people, He says, I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise, Isaiah 43:21. God's people are called a crown, a diadem. Satan would eagerly seize the Lord's treasure, but God has secured it that Satan cannot obtain it, friends. Satan cannot obtain us. Thou shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Isaiah 62:3. We are, still reading on, spirit of prophecy here, friends. We are secure, perfectly secure from the enemy's subtlety while we have unwavering trust in God. Private Jones had unwavering trust in the one that he knew loved him, his wife. He was found. His abusers were brought to justice, and Jones was reunited with his wife and his children, and the joy that he experienced was unexplainable. He had been separated from his loved ones for far too long. He was awarded a Medal of Honor, and he lived out the rest of his days with a wonderful peace and strength that could have only come through going through the very trial that was so terrible. There was peace for him in knowing that he was loved. Our abusers, my friends, and the accuser of the brethren, Satan, will be brought to justice too. If you've been separated from your loved ones by death or by circumstances, you will soon be reunited with them. And soon enough, my friends, you're going to be reunited with your Heavenly Father. You're going to be given a medal too. A medal of honor. There's a crown for your head and a palm of victory for your hand. But even now in this terrible trial that we're having called life, even now in this terrible trial called life, we can find peace in the midst of the storm, and Jesus Christ has given us everything that we need to find peace now. We can have peace from knowing the truth and the truth setting us free. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. God's doctrines, friends, bring peace. And I believe with all of my heart that the pure Seventh-day Adventist message is the ultimate peace that a human being can have on this earth.
Every heart is filled with longing to be free from all life's pain. Yet the search through earthly pleasures always ends in vain. apart from Him and all His meaning. All things fail as they begin, and hearts deceived can only know possessions, all with time return to dust. Only God can, beyond reason, for deep and quiet trust, He will guard the dangers that gladly make men fools. Apart from Him and all His meaning, all things fail as they begin, and hearts to see only know a chasing of the wind, a chasing of the wind. Why do we live without Jesus? Why do we waste another day? He is the life that sustains us, the only hope for us today. So tell me why. Why do we live?
Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord of peace, Lord, I ask that You would come into each one of our hearts, that You would send the Holy Spirit right now to help us have a peace that passes understanding. Lord, we thank You for the doctrine that You've given us, and as we've just scratched the surface on some of our doctrines, Lord, I pray that You would help us to dig more, dig deeper and further, and help us to have that deep revelation that even every single doctrine You've given us is a doctrine of peace. Help us to reject false doctrine, and help us to go onward and upward with You. In Jesus' name we pray.